Okay, let's do it. Revelation chapter 7, please. Revelation chapter 7. Lord willing, we're going to finish up the chapter tonight. So whenever you find your place, you would stand. Seems like everyone is there. Revelation chapter 7, we're going to begin in verse number 9. We'll do some context in a moment, but this is right after the 144,000 are chosen and sealed. And we look in verse 9, we mentioned this last week. It says this, after this, so after the 144,000 were sealed, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, and kindreds, and people, and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God. Again, there's the falling down and the worshiping going together. Verse 12, saying, amen. You can say that, it's okay. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. That's worship, by the way, adoring God, not for what he's done, but for who he is, and they're bowing low before the throne. It's a blessing. Verse 13. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them, and shall lead them into living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Blessing, looking forward to it. The message is this, saved out of great tribulation. Saved out of great tribulation. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this passage. Could you help me to explain it tonight in a way that we can understand it, but then also help us to know how we can take this, the truths that are present here in this passage, the timeless truths about who you are and about who we are and what we can expect. Could you take those and use them in our heart. Help us to leave here changed tonight. We love you. Christ's name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. So before we jump into this, this is kind of in the middle of a thought. I want to remind you of the setting of our passage. If you remember the beginning of chapter 7, John saw those four angels. Remember that? Those four angels who are holding back the four winds of judgment. And these are the winds of judgment that are about to blow on the earth in the seventh seal. Chapter 8, we'll get into next time, is when the seventh seal is opened. And those judgments begin. Those trumpet judgments, those vile or bold judgments begin to be poured out. And these four angels are holding them back. We've seen already some devastating judgments. We've seen the devastating rule of the Antichrist. We've seen a quarter of the world has been killed at this point. We've seen the entire universe shaking when that sixth seal was opened, as the sun turns black and the moon turns red as blood, and stars start falling from the heavens. Again, we said that's probably asteroids, meteorites, tearing up the sky. Every mountain, every island moved from their place. It's a pretty crazy time. All of that was pretty bad. And remember, I've told you several times, you don't want to be here for this. And as if you remember, and if you were here for those sermons, you remember how devastating it was in the middle of that. But you need to understand tonight, the judgments of the seventh seal are way worse. Like, comparatively, they're not as bad. They're pretty rough. And the first five and six even seals, they're worse than we've ever seen. All of them are. But what we're going to see in the seventh seal is going to be so bad. Look at in chapter 8, verse 1. I told you this before, but it's just something we need to keep in mind. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. So devastating was what was written in that seventh seal that when heaven saw what was about to happen, they were silent. Because it's going to be intense. But before those winds of judgment blow, the angels are holding them back. And if you remember, as those four angels are holding back the winds of judgment, another angel comes, right? And he comes with the seal of the living God. And so the four angels are holding back that judgment. And the reason is so that other angel can come and seal the 144,000. And we saw last week that those are 12,000 tribes from the 12 tribes of Israel. We went through all of that. And we explained to you that the purpose of those 144,000 is going to be to preach the gospel to the world, to tell people about the salvation of Christ. And we're not going to go back and re-preach all of the reasons why we know that, but it's pretty obvious if you get to verse 9. We read verse 9 last week. It's the first verse of our passage. And it says, after this, after the 144,000 are sealed, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and with palms in their hands. And so this great multitude, innumerable, more than anyone could number, from all over the world, is standing before the throne, right after the 144,000 are sealed. Now, question, where's the throne? Heaven. And so this great multitude that no man can number just shows up in heaven. You seeing that? And John says they're clothed in white robes, we read. We've told you before, we've seen white robes before. That means they're righteous, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Their stains of sin have been wiped clean by the blood of the Lamb. So they're sinless people here. And they have palms in their hands. So what's that all about? Well, do you remember when Jesus came on the donkey? Right? The week before Easter and the triumphal entry. And when he did, those people there were holding those palm branches. Do you know why they were holding those palm branches? Well, they thought that Jesus was coming to do what? To set up his kingdom. The problem is they were wrong, weren't they? And they were very disappointed whenever, right after they were crowning him king, he died on the cross, you see. They were wrong. At that time, it wasn't the time for the kingdom to come. At that time, he actually has come to die. They missed it, right? But these in heaven, they have palms in their hands, and they're saying it's time for Jesus to set up his kingdom, only this time, they're right. Because Jesus is on his way. Jesus right now is preparing the earth for his kingdom to come. And so that's what they're doing there. And look what they say in verses 10 to 12. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. Here's what they're crying there, this multitude that just shows up in heaven. They start crying out and rejoicing and praising God about salvation. And then after they praise God for salvation, they fall down. Again, worshiping includes this. Almost every time you read it, falling down, physically bowing and worshiping God and adoring him. I almost want to read verse 12 maybe on Sunday morning as we do our worship time. And as we worship God on those Sunday mornings, if we take that time to bow, here's what you need to be thinking during worship time. Look at verse 12. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. And we just bow physically and we just dwell on who God is. That's what they are doing right there in heaven. In heaven. By the way, that's going to be the theme of all eternity. Salvation, praising God for his salvation and worshiping him for who he is. For the rest of eternity, we'll do that. For the rest of eternity, we'll worship God for who he is and we'll praise him for our salvation. But it won't just be us who do that. Because you see here around the throne, again, in verse 11, you see the multitude. Again, we're going to learn in a second who they are. But then you see the angels. And then you see the 24 elders. That's us. We'll be there. Okay. And the four beasts, the ones that cry, holy, holy, holy. They're all there, and they're praising God for what he's done. They're worshiping God for who he is. That is what heaven is all about. If you have loved ones in heaven right now, here's what you can pretty much bet. Here's what they're doing right now. They're praising God for what he has done, and they're worshiping him for who he is. That's heaven. And you say, won't that be boring? Nope. You're not going to feel comfortable doing anything else in the presence of Almighty God than thanking him and praising him for who he is and worshiping him for who he is. You're going to do that. And it's going to be amazing. And I want to tell you this, we don't have to wait until heaven to do that, do we? Because God has given us a day every single week. It's called the Lord's Day. And that day is reserved for him. And that day is where we gather together and we worship him for who he is and we praise him for what he has done. It's the Lord's Day. We give that to him every week. It's a little taste of heaven, isn't it? So every Sunday is an opportunity to taste heaven a little bit. What we do on Sunday is a glimpse of heaven. Do you remember the tabernacle? How the tabernacle had those instruments? And you remember why those instruments were there in the temple? They were there to be a reflection of heaven. Well, church today is the reflection of heaven. And it's when we come together, we gather together every week, and I would say even on Wednesdays too, but Sunday is specifically the Lord's Day, and that day God has ordained and reverenced as his day that we can go ahead and get a taste of heaven with our church family. Pretty awesome. And we get to do that. We get to do that. And what we try to do every Sunday with our limitations and our problems and our sin nature and just our limitations is the best way I can put it. What we try to do on Sunday, that's going to be happening in perfect perfection there, right here in chapter 7. And John gets to watch it all happen as perfect beings praise God for what he has done and worship him for who he is. And while John is watching all of this take place, one of the elders comes to him. Look in verse 13. And one of the elders, again, that might be you. That might be me. I hope it's me. I hope I get to be one of these guys who talks to John. And one of the elders answers him and saying unto him, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence come they? And so it's kind of funny, as John is watching all of this, he must have looked like he had a question. Because verse 13 says the elder answered. But he didn't even ask a question. So you can imagine John is just there, just dumbfounded, like, what is happening? We're going to find here in a second. John's confused. John's seeing this happen, and he's confused. He's not confused because worship is happening. That's going to happen. It's what happens in heaven. He's not confused because praise is happening. No, he's seen that every Sunday, and now he's seen that in heaven happening. But he's confused because who are these people? And so one of the elders answered him. And he answered the question that John never asked. And he answered John's question with a question of his own, which is pretty funny. And here's the questions he had, verse 13. What are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? That would have been John's question he never asked. So John says this in verse 14, and I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. Basically, John's saying, I don't know, but you do, so spill it. Who is this? He had no idea. And I'm telling you, it kind of makes sense why he'd be confused. I want you to think with me for a little bit, okay? Can you get your thinking caps on? I know it's Wednesday. Here's what happened. Sixth seal. We're still in it. And John had just witnessed all of humanity suffer the judgments of God in that sixth seal. He watched the black sun. He watched the red moon. He watched everything shake. He watched the stars fall. And when he saw humanity go through that, he just watched every person from the most powerful all the way down to the layman and the freeman. Remember that? And what were they all doing? Were they repenting? No. They admit this must be the wrath of the Lamb. So they admit this is God doing it, and they pray for what? The rocks to fall on them. And so what has happened is humanity has just collectively rejected God. Okay? And I'm sure what John is expecting after that next is for the next judgment just to come. Because that's what they deserve. Right? God showed up. God made it clear it was Him. If you were confused before, you're not anymore. And humanity had their chance to cry out, and they didn't. And so what they deserve is more judgments and more judgments. But then, instead of that, He sees the judges being held back. You see. And He sees the 144,000 sealed. And He sees them preach the gospel. And now He's seeing these people show up in heaven. And He wants to know, who are these people that just showed up? The elder tells him who it is. Look in verse 14. He said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation. If you're wondering if people can get saved in the tribulation, I don't know how much more clear it can be than right here. The great tribulation. Some people say, well, I mean, not the bad stuff. They can get saved in the beginning, but not... Right here it says, the great tribulation. They came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. He says, these right here were saved out of great tribulation. These are the same people who just a moment ago were begging for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them. The same ones who knew that they were experiencing the wrath of the Lamb and they were upset about it. And then after that, God sends 144,000, you see. And the 144,000 preached to them the gospel. And the 144,000 tell humanity how they can be spared. Hey, you're suffering the great tribulation right now. I believe it starts with seal 6, the great tribulation that Jesus talked about. I believe it started with seal 6. And the 144,000 are telling these people, hey, you're experiencing what's about to be and has already begun the worst part of the tribulation, but you know you can still be spared from eternal wrath. You're experiencing right now maybe the worst wrath on earth, but you can be spared from the eternal wrath of God in hell forever. And they told them the gospel and told them how they can be saved and told them there's nothing they can do on their own. They told them that Jesus died on the cross for them. The gospel was the same then that it is now, that Jesus died for them. Jesus did everything. They cannot do anything to earn salvation. There's nothing they can do to earn it. Jesus paid it all. And if they cry out to Christ, they can be saved. And then, after this, a great multitude, which no man can number, washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That's incredible. Right here, in the midst of the great tribulation, is the greatest revival this world has ever seen. It's pretty awesome. And some people think, well, we're just too far gone in our world. We can never experience revival again. I'm sorry, it's not as bad as it will be then. And they experienced the greatest revival of all time. Can't even number. So here's what I'm saying. As a result of the preaching of the 144,000, these people were saved. God is gracious. God is gracious. Yeah. And they were saved, he says. Look at that in the middle of 14. These are they which came out of great tribulation. And again, I believe that the sixth seal is the beginning of that. We're not going to go there for sake of time tonight, but if you go to Matthew 24, do you remember how I told you how Jesus, in the beginning of that, all of that discourse, he talks about the birth pangs, the beginning of sorrows, and he basically mirrored Revelation 6, talking about the four horsemen, and he said those are the beginning of sorrow, and then we see the persecution happening, that fifth seal, and then later on he says this, and then there shall be great tribulation, such as we have never seen, nor ever shall see. That's when it gets really bad. So at some point, Jesus doesn't really tell us in all that discourse exactly when that happens in the timeline, but at some point, The beginning of sorrows, the birth pangs, end up becoming great tribulation, and it gets incredibly intense. And I believe that seal 6 is where that starts. But listen, here's what you need to know about that. This is just the beginning of that. I mean, if you think about the magnitude of the four horses, how terrible that was, but then seal 6, and the entire universe is shaking, and every mountain is out of its place, and every island is moved, and stars start pummeling the earth. I mean, it's getting pretty intense. And that's just the beginning of the great tribulation. Are you seeing that? Men's hearts literally are failing them because of how scared they were in the beginning of the sixth seal. And right there, really in the midst of great tribulation, God saves them. You can say it like this, in the middle of the most intense wrath of God, we see on display the most intense grace of God. Are you seeing that? Pretty awesome. Now, you might wonder, okay, God saved them. How did they end up in heaven? Because when you get to heaven, that means didn't go so good on earth, you see. But you can bet this, that the moment they got saved, and the moment they identified, listen, with the one on the throne, the Lamb, you know, the ones who are pouring wrath as humanity is admitting this is His wrath, and as they start identifying with the one who's judging the earth, you can bet that the Antichrist and the system of this world that hates God almost instantly just slaughters them. It's like they get saved and they're slaughtered almost instantly. And I mean, the Antichrist does that because he hates Christians, but ironically, all he's doing is sparing them from more wrath. Which is pretty ironic, isn't it? Because they were saved and brought to heaven before the seven seals opened up. So the Antichrist really did them a favor, not on purpose, but that's what he did. Are you seeing that? And so they were saved from a world of chaos directly to the presence of the throne. Blessing. Blessing. So let's go ahead and read the last verses and then we'll explain those. Verse 15. Therefore, are they before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. You know, serving God doesn't stop when you go to heaven. You have to serve Him for eternity. Here's what we'll do. We'll praise God. We'll worship God. We'll serve God. Sure sounds like church, doesn't it? That's what church is all about. Praising God, worshiping God, serving God. And that's what they'll do. And they'll serve Him day and night in His temple. And He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. So they were there in the midst of chaos, and now they get to serve God day and night in His temple. And they get to be with God. They came from earth. Listen, during the tribulation, the churches are gone, aren't they? All of us are gone. There's no church. The temple's there, but it's not the same. And really, there's no way for them to really worship God on earth. And they're in this chaos in the tribulation. And they go from that spiritual dearth, in a sense, to being able to worship God perfectly in heaven. That's a blessing. Are you seeing it? From the worst to the best. Now, the Bible says, they'll hunger and thirst no more. Why did He say that? Well, do you remember the four horses? Do you remember the black horse of famine? That's still going on. And so these Christians are starving to death. They're still suffering from the Antichrist that way. And by the way, it's going to get even worse because the Antichrist is eventually going to bring out the mark of the beast. Oh yeah, God has His mark. I have my mark. We'll get there. I think it's Revelation 13. And when He does that, they're not going to be able to buy and sell anything. And so these Christians are saved from hunger and thirst. And now in verse 17, the Lamb is going to feed them and lead them into fountains of waters. See that? Amazing. It says the sun and heat will not hurt them. What was that all about? Well, we're going to see in the coming judgments as we go through the trumpets and the bowls, we're going to see that men will be scorched by the sun. Scorched. In heaven, when they get to heaven, did you know there's no sun? The Bible says that the glory of God lights heaven. Yeah. And they're going to be saved from the sun. I'm from Phoenix. Hallelujah. Save me from the sun. But they'll be saved from the sun in an intense way because I was going to say this too. I wasn't going to do this. Basically, this is going to keep happening throughout the rest of the tribulation. God's people are going to be saved, and then they're going to die. Saved, and then they're going to die. And so when we get to that scorching, there'll be some who are saved, and then they'll die by the Antichrist's hand. They'll be killed, more accurate. And when they are, they'll be spared from the scorching heat, and they will be in heaven with Christ forever. Blessing. And then it says at the end of that, and God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. It's a blessing. All the problems. Listen, when you get to heaven, all the problems of this life are going to be gone. No more pain. No more death. No more sorrow. No more rejection. No more suffering. All tears, the Bible says right here, will be wiped away from their eyes. They'll be saved from the problems of this life. And by the way, we get to experience this. Oh, wait. Now, if you're saved today, that means you will be one of the elders. Okay, so actually right here in chapter 7, you'll be there. You'll be one of those elders. You might even be lucky enough to be the one who asks John the question he won't ask. I hope you get to be that. I really want to be the one whenever John, early on, the elder came to him and talked to him and said, hey, John, it's going to be okay. Remember when he was, no one could find anyone to take the scroll and John is losing his mind. Oh, no, it's going to be like this forever. Who's going to take the scroll? And one of the elders comes up and says, John, it's going to be all right. The Lamb, he's going to do it. And I want to be that guy to help John out. I want to help John. And so but either way, whether you're that guy or not, you will be here specifically on this day. But we get to experience heaven for eternity. All of us who are saved get to look forward to this or something very similar to this. And our life is not as bad as a tribulation, although some people are doomsdayers and a little bit nuts about these kind of things. Our life is bad. It's not as bad as it is going to be then, and we're not going to be saved out of as great tribulation as they are, but we still face problems today, don't we? And we still face a level of tribulation and trial in this world. We still face persecution in this life. We still suffer from the curse of sin. We experience pain. We experience death. We experience sorrow. We experience rejection, especially as we live for Christ. We experience suffering. But here's what I want you to understand tonight. All of that is going to be totally worth it when we see Jesus. When he feeds us and leads us into living fountains of waters. He'll do that for you. When he dwells among us, is what it says. Isn't that what it says? The end of verse 15, and shall dwell among them. Awesome. That word dwell means the tabernacle or tent. He's not going anywhere. He's setting up camp. We get to be with him. It's a blessing. When we get to, for all eternity, praise him for what he's done and worship him for who he is, I'm telling you, it's going to be worth it all. 1 Corinthians, I think Paul said it best in 1 Corinthians 2:9, when he said, but it, as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Listen, this is the pinnacle of faith right here. This is the pinnacle of faith. Because we, no matter how much we try, and no matter, even though God brought somebody to heaven and showed him heaven, and he did his best to record it, even with the inspiration of God, still, we cannot fully grasp how amazing heaven is going to be. If we saw it, we wouldn't comprehend it. If we heard it, we wouldn't comprehend it. If God showed it to us in a vision like he did for John, we could not comprehend how amazing it's going to be. But faith tells us it's going to be more amazing than you could ever imagine. And that's what we get to look forward to. And that, listen, that is forever. Forever. But sadly, as humans, we live for this life often. This life, which is not amazing all the time. Which is, we have words to describe life here, you know. And when we do, we get all worked up. Because this is not the end. Aren't you thankful this isn't the best that there is? And this world is corrupt and has so many problems. And temporary. I mean, the best we got is 120 years. The best. That's the most we have. And we get so caught up with those 80 to 120 years that we get on this earth that we rarely think about eternity in heaven. How silly is that? I mean, if you're using your logical brain, and if you really believe all of this stuff, why do we get so worked up about this eternal, terrible life, and we never think about an eternal, amazing life? We focus so much on the pain and the suffering of this world, and we forget about the glory and the eternity with Christ. We do everything we can to make life comfortable for this short time on earth, and the time we spend making this life more comfortable is time we don't spend sacrificing to have treasures in heaven. What did Jesus say? Don't work for treasures on earth, which moth and rust does corrupt, temporary, but work for treasures in heaven. That's what should be our motivation. We don't live that way, do we? We get caught up in this silly life of ours. If we could just get our eyes off of what is right in front of us and set our sights on eternity, it would change everything, wouldn't it? It would change everything. I know it's hard down here. It is. At times it's difficult. I will say we don't have it as bad as others. We do live in America and it's still the greatest country on earth. We still have a lot of comforts. A lot of us don't know what it is to starve to death like that. Or I guess no one alive knows what it means to starve to death. But you know what I mean. We don't even know how to miss one meal without going crazy. It could be worse. You look through history, if you go even back just a few chapters in Revelation, and you see the church at Smyrna and the church at Philadelphia and some of these churches that suffered greatly. Talking about Tertullian, who was burned alive in a bronze bull. We are so... I just use the word pathetic, and I'll put myself there. We're so pathetic at times. And so, woe is me and pity party. And someone looks at us funny and our life is wrecked. We get there, don't we? Yeah, we do. But it is hard at times. And even that part of it is because our flesh is so strong. We battle with our flesh, don't we? And we battle with selfishness and we battle with pettiness. And we have to fight our flesh. And as Paul did it, keep our flesh under subjection, as he said. And we do things we don't want to do. And sometimes we don't do things we do want to do. And we battle all of this. And I know that when you live for Christ at times, that makes it even harder because you have to try to restrain your flesh. But I'm telling you this today, it will be worth it all when you get there. It'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. You know how the hymn goes. Some of you are singing it right now in your head. How about this? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. You know, we sing about that. One day we'll do that. Revelation 7, we'll be doing that. You know what happens? And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. You know why it says strangely dim? If we've convinced ourselves this thing is so important, but it's strange how unimportant it becomes. You know, I don't know how many funerals you've gone to or talked to families who've suffered that way. And when you're faced with that part, all of the petty of this world seems to fade away. All of a sudden, it doesn't matter what level you are in that video game. All of a sudden, it doesn't really matter how popular you are. All of a sudden, it really doesn't matter how much money you have. You start thinking about eternal things. You start thinking about eternal people. You start thinking about an eternal God. You start thinking about eternal life. These are the things that matter. And what we need to do tonight is train ourselves to not wait for those moments to get over the temporary problems of life and set our eyes fixed on eternal glory and grace God. Amazing. And when we do that, when you are looking in Jesus' wonderful face, here's what you'll want to do all the time, 24/7, night and day, for the rest of eternity. You're going to want to praise Jesus for what He has done. You're going to want to worship, you're going to fall on your face and worship Him for who He is. And you're going to want to serve Him day and night. And I'm telling you, there's no more fulfilling life on this earth than to give your life to these three things. Praising God for what He has done. Worshiping Him for who He is. And serving Him with your life. You do those three things, you'll find heavenly joy right now. Right now. So Jesus said, the Beatitudes, theirs is the kingdom of God. We can experience that right now, but we're gonna have to put away the temporary things of this world. Let's not be irresponsible, let's not fulfill our responsibilities. But let's not give temporary things of this world more weight than they deserve. And let's go ahead and put God where He belongs. And look full in His wonderful face. Lord, thank You so much. God, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for this book of Revelation. And God, thank You for bringing John to the future to see this day. Bringing John to heaven to show us truly what it's like. And God, as we consider that, as we consider heaven, as we consider that taste that we get, and again, we can't fully grasp it, we can't fully understand it, but what we can understand is praise and worship and service. Help us, God, to give ourselves to these things. These things are what truly matter in life. Help us to have, keep our eyes focused on You. Help us to have an eternal perspective. And then, in the light of Your glory and grace, to view the life that we live. God, if there's one here tonight that doesn't know You as Savior, that if they were to die today, they wouldn't be there in Revelation 7. God, I pray that Holy Spirit work in their heart, help them to see their need. Help them to see their need even as those in tribulation had their need. To cry out to You and ask for forgiveness. And put their faith in the gospel. That You do that tonight. We love in Christ and I pray. Amen. Let's all stand together. Brother Josh is going to play a song of invitation. If God's working in your heart, now's the time to respond.